Children's Church. And if you have a Bible, you can turn into Psalm 148 this morning. And it also opens over into Colossians chapter 3. If not,
Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Right? You should praise the Lord because He created you, sun, moon, and stars. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters in all deeps. If you don't know about the sea monsters in the Bible, there is a part of the creation, the wide creation accounts in the Bible is that he tamed Leviathan. And it talks about this like over in Job and elsewhere in the Psalms, but it's about God taming the chaos. The spirit hovering above. In the beginning was the Word, when God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was above the face of the deep, right, the seas. But then the Spirit of God hovered over, and the Spirit of God began to speak order into creation. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind. Why? Fulfilling His command. Y'all are doing what He tells you to do, is what the psalm is saying. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. All of creation, even the kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above heaven and earth. Why? Why all this praise? Why heaven's praise? Why seas praise? Why earth praise? Why kings and princes and rulers and people who are noble and people who are poor, people who are free and people who are in bondage, old and young alike? Why is everybody being called to praise? Because He has raised up a horn for His people. Y'all know what the figure, the image of a horn is in Scripture. This is a ruler, a king. He has raised up a king for His people, for all His faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to Him. Praise the Lord. So the psalm calls every ounce of creation to praise Him. Praise Him. Every last one of you, praise Him. Why? He has raised up the horn of salvation. My brothers and my sisters, who do we trust that the horn of salvation is? Jesus. Jesus. This is what we trust at Christmas, is that Jesus is the horn. He's the king. He is the one who He has raised up for His people to rescue us, to redeem us, to save us, to set us free. Well, how do you like the language? You could use any of those things to speak of this. And so after Christmas, we join. We hearken to the call of Psalm 148. That's the question. Will you hearken to the call of Psalm 148? Will you join in praising Him with sun, moon, and stars? Will you join Him in praising Him with all the creatures who are obeying His commands? Will you join in praising Him after Christmas? Well, my hope and my prayer is that you will. But then we have to ask the question, what does that look like? One of the things that I thought was really interesting in the psalm was it says to the wind, the hail, the storm. It says, you praise Him, and it says fulfilling His command. Let's say it this way. You praise Him by fulfilling His command. You don't just praise Him with your lips. You praise Him by doing what He's created you to do. You do that by by being what he created you to be. My brothers and my sisters, that's what I want to talk about as we jump over into Colossians in just a moment. But you know, as we jump over into Colossians and we ask the question, how do I praise the Lord? How do I join in creation praising the Lord? Well, the way that I would articulate that this morning is, let us be who he created us to be. And before I get to Colossians, I would turn back over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And Ephesians chapter number 2, where we find that great text that we read this morning that said, because he's rich in mercy and because of his love, he has raised us up together with Christ. It goes on to speak. The reason why he did this in verse number 7 is so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He has been gracious to us and he has raised us up so that through us he can show the whole world the immeasurable greatness of his kindness and his grace. And it goes on, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. But here in verse number 10, it says, for we are what he has made us. We are what he has made us to be. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The psalmist says to the stars of heaven, why are you going to praise him? Because he created you. He says to the wind and to the storms and to the hell, he says, how are you going to praise him? By fulfilling his command, or what we say, by doing what he created you to do. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that although we are saved by grace, not by works, we are created to be people who do good works. We are created to do good in this world. How can we praise him? We can praise him by being who he created us to be, and the people that he created us to be are the people who do good works. Well, over in Colossians chapter number 3, Paul articulates what these good works might be. This is verses 12 through 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Now, y'all understand that clothing here is just an image. It's just a metaphor. It's saying, put it on. Dress up in it. Dress up in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Let's read it this way. God created you to be people who are kind and compassionate and humble, meek, and patient. I want to pause here for a second. I want to ask, are we created to be this way? Yes. Do we trust that? Is that what the world tells us that we're created to be? Is that what your flesh tells you that you're created to be? Right? Or am I created to be a wild animal that goes and takes care of, dog eat dog. I take care and I get what's mine and I get what's coming to me. And even if it's not coming to me, I go and I snatch it. How are we going to make our way in this world? You know, I thought about this. After the birth narratives, Luke goes into this story about Jesus. It's Jesus' home alone moment, right? Whenever he gets left in Jerusalem by his parents. It's a crazy story. Y'all know the story that I'm talking about, right? His parents, they leave. They're a day's journey away before they even realize that Jesus isn't with the whole big group. And then they have to go back, and it says they search Jerusalem for him for 3 more days before they finally find him. And it's this wild story, but I thought about this. And the reality of what they believed Jesus to be and where would their anxiety and their fear come into play is if he is destined to be king and he's left in Jerusalem without somebody to watch over him, maybe the rulers and the kings who are presently there, if they catch wind to this Yeshua from Nazareth, who has these prophecies over his life, maybe there's fear that something, one of the kings tried to snuff him out. We read over in Matthew's gospel about whenever the wise men came to find Jesus. And what does Herod do? Herod goes, oh, there's a king? Yay, let's go celebrate him. Herod goes, there's a king? There's somebody challenging my throne? Let's go kill him. And just to make sure that we get him, let's get all the babies in Bethlehem. I say that to articulate this. That's the way that this world operates. And you and I get deceived into believing that that's how we are to operate in this world. But God has created us to be people who are compassionate and kind and filled with humility and meekness. And meekness is not just timidity. A lot of people think meekness is timidity. But I will say meekness is strength under control. Power under control. Jesus says, follow me, I'm meek and lowly. Jesus has power and authority. We find it whenever he's healing people, he's casting out demons, and he's multiplying food. We see his power and his authority on display, but Jesus doesn't yield his power the way that this world yields their power. And that's where we get so off sometimes, is we think that either the church has power, And the church, to be powerful, we have to look like the world in our power. So what do churches do? They look like the world. They look like any standard business model that's out there. And that's how we're going to get power and authority. And that's how we're going to do the things that the Lord wants us to do. And it's hard for us as the church to trust that we can have power that's under control. That Jesus didn't look like he was winning all the time, even though he was the one with authority. And in fact, what happens is sometimes we get measuring ourselves by success that this world would call success. And we forget what real successes are. We do this as a church. We do this as individuals. God has created us to be people who are clothed, who dress up in compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He's called us to be people who bear with one another. You know who you have to bear with? Easy people. Easy people you have to bear with, right? No, difficult people. You have to bear with difficult people. Sometimes we get this mixed up in the church. We think everybody who comes in here has to have their act together. And if they're going to hang out with us, they better have their act together. Paul's talking to a church, and he's saying, hey, here's what y'all should do. Y'all should be putting up with one another because y'all are going to be kind of difficult with one another. And that's the beautiful thing of whenever our church can actually put up with one another, put up with different personality types, put up with us. Whenever I'm not always going to be on my game as far as it's concerned, that I'm not going to be short with you sometimes, right? And vice versa, you're probably going to be short with me. You're probably going to have some hard feelings towards me at times. I'm probably going to let you down, or you're going to let me down. Are we going to bear with one another? If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How do we praise the Lord? Well, we walk around like people who look like him, right? We look like God. God's a God who is rich in mercy. We're going to be rich in mercy. We're not going to have short fuses, and we're not going to have, you know, short leashes. Above all, clothe yourselves, dress up in. And I wouldn't say play dress up in, because you're not playing around, because this is who God created you to be. He created you to be a person who loves like he loves. That's if we can accept that, he created us to be that. Whenever, and we can take this all the way back to Genesis 1, whenever he says, we're going to make man in our image, mankind, humanity, in our image, then, and we trust that God is love, then what he created us to be was able, endued with the power, the authority, the Spirit of God, so that we can love, so we can love like God loves. So you're not playing dress up in love. You know, it's not me putting on my dad's coat whenever I'm 9 years old and it hang, you know, his coat and his tie, and I look like it doesn't fit right. I want you to think about this. The love that you've been created, and we could say it like this. As you trust in Christ, you're a new creature. God's made you alive to something new. When you put on love, it fits you like a well-tailored suit. Or if that doesn't, image doesn't work for you, like your most flattering dress, right? It fits you, it suits you. And this is something that I think we think we have to figure it out and we have to find it, and because it's not fitting right, and you know, and we don't trust that God's given me his Spirit. In Christ, I'm a new creature. God's given me his Spirit. Love, his love looks good on me. And I look the most beautiful whenever I'm walking in his love. Now let's ask this question. Does his love look the most beautiful? Does he look the most powerful whenever he's loving? Does he look the most kingly whenever he's loving? Well, if we're going to say his greatest demonstration of love was whenever he was hanging on a cross, what did people say about him as they walked by? If you saved others, you can't even save yourself. Let's remember that they stripped him naked to humiliate him, to take all of his pride, all of his dignity away. See, some of us are walking around trying to hold on to our own pride and our own dignity, and we forget that our most beautiful dignity comes out when we love like Christ loved. And for Christ to love, what he did was he gave up of himself. He didn't hold on to his pride, his power. He let people doubt it. He let people scoff it. And he didn't stand up and go, "No, I'm not." He let his Father be the judge. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I'm going to let God be the judge of whether or not I'm looking beautiful to him, even if this world scoffs at me. But I do want to say this on the flip side. Even though there are some people who will doubt, who will think, "Oh man, you're so pathetic," the people who see it, the ones who have eyes to see, who have ears to hear, who have hearts to receive, they will go, "Ooh, that's good love. That's good love." And whether people see it or not, this is the other thing. Your love will always bear fruit. Your love will always bear fruit. There is no vain work whenever you pour yourself out to somebody else. You might not ever see the fruit, but your love will always bear fruit. It's like God's word. God says, "My word does not return unto me void." He doesn't call us to do acts of love. Well, let's think about it this way. Our teachers right now are teaching our children, and some of the things that they're teaching our children, they're never going to see the fruit of in those kids' lives. But how many of you can remember all the way back to your Sunday school days or your catechism days or some day whenever you were just, or maybe even just a random day where an aunt or uncle said something to you and you can remember it shaped you and it formed you and it became a value in your life. And it's bearing fruit in your life, or it's born fruit in your life. So even though the world might not like it, or it might seem like, "Ugh, I don't want to love like Jesus loves," because then you have to, you don't look powerful, you don't look strong, you don't look mighty, it will always bear fruit. Above all, close yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is like the bow on top of everything. It's the cherry on the sundae, right? Love brings it all together. And if you ever want a good definition of love, go remember what Paul defines love as in 1 Corinthians 13. I would say that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is another way that Paul is trying to define and unpack what love is. What he's already said earlier about being compassionate and meek and humble and kind, those are all aspects of love. And then he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." When we think about the peace of Christ, that's not just like, oh, I'm just going to feel good about things. It's I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to be one who is actively trying to bring peace, not conflict. I'm going to be trying to bridge gaps, not put divisions. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. We could say this as a church, let peace reign right here. And he says, and be thankful. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ. Now, here's two things. Now, we can talk about scripture, the written word, the preserved word that we have, and that should dwell in our hearts. But here's the other aspect that we have to remember, that John defines the word of God as coming alive in Christ. The word of God being elsewhere, the word of God is that which the Spirit breathes out. And so we need to think about the word of Christ being the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, that we can teach and admonish one another. You and I should be teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. I'll just say a note about this. Wisdom, one big aspect of wisdom is knowing what to say and when to say it, and on the flip side, knowing not what to say and when not to say it. So just because you have it and you can see it doesn't mean that it's yours to say at that moment. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts. Here's another way you can praise God. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to God. And then he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whenever I hear this, I need to say, we don't just tack on Jesus' name to something. You tacking on Jesus' name to something doesn't make it done in the name of Jesus. For it to be done in the name of Jesus, it has to be done in the character of Jesus and the way that Jesus would do it. In the love of Jesus. In the life of Jesus. In the authority of Jesus. There's a lot of things that people tack Jesus' name onto. And they think, man, just because I tacked his name onto it, I've done it in the name. In the name of Jesus, it's like in the character and the reputation. Also in the power and the authority. I'll just say this. I don't like when we Christians don't look like Jesus. I don't like whenever I don't look like Jesus. I don't like when the church doesn't look like Jesus, and then we tack Jesus' name onto it. For years, or what happens often is people come up into this pulpit or pulpits across the world, and they use this place to rail against all the evils that are going on out there and ignore what's going on in here. And tack Jesus' name onto it. Jesus came unto his own, and he said, hey, let's clean up our house. Let's get the beam out of our own eye. Whatever you do, do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and while you're doing it, give thanks to God the Father through him. Praise God. Praise God. My brothers and my sisters, after Christmas, we are called. We are called with Psalm 148. Praise him. We're called with all creation to praise him. And think about that moment on the side of the hill when the shepherds are gathered there and one angel shows up and says, I bring you good news of great joy unto you. This day is born in the city of David, a king, a horn of salvation. And then all the heavenly hosts are joined in celebrating. What a magnificent sight. And here's what Psalm 148, and it invites us to join the heavenly host. And you go, okay, how can I join the heavenly host? Well, we've done it a little bit this morning. Amazing grace, right? We sang the songs. But when we go from this place, how are we going to praise him? We praise him by being what he created us to be. And he created us to be people who are clothed. And we'll just put the bow on it. Clothed in love, peace, clothed in Christ. I hope you are clothed in Christ, that you've trusted Him, that you are this new creature in Christ Jesus. If not, today is the day. But for those of us who claim the name of Jesus, as we go from this place, let's praise Him by being what He created us to be. Amen? Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I love You. I thank You for who You are. God, I pray and I ask that You would just please